His name is worthy to be praised. He is worthy of everything we have. I don't know about you, but I couldn't keep a dry eye during all those songs. The power of Jesus' name. You know, what's in a name? It reminds me of a song I learned when I was, 12, 13. I was attending church in Newburgh. And it was an old Imperial song that went, His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him. Love and adore Him. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is worthy of all our praise, all glory. I just love Him so much. So today, I ask you this question a few times. What's in a name? But let's pray before I get into this. Heavenly Father, we just love You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the songs that magnify Your holy name. Thank You, Lord, for those who are here today. And thank You, Lord, for those who are watching via Facebook. I just pray an amazing blessing on them today, Lord. And be with our pastor and his family as they are traveling. Give them health and safety and just a great time, Lord. And be there in their presence. Be with their presence. In Jesus' name, amen. The main text for today is going to be in Acts 3. If you want to turn there and kind of follow along, that's fine. I'm going to read it from here. This is about Peter healing a lame beggar. Most of you probably heard the story before. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who is lame from birth being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, or he was put every day to beg at the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." What a bold statement. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the man held onto Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our own power or godliness has made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know is made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." Into chapter 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening and they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question, "By what power and name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. They ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have heard and seen. So I ask you, what's in a name?" You know, each and every one of us here has been given a name. Most of us have a first and a last name, middle name. Our parents gave us the name we have for a reason. We may have a name of a family member or a loved one that passed. We may be even named after a parent or a grandparent. Some of us have been given a nickname that only our family knows us by. Some of us have been given embarrassing nicknames as a child that we got stuck with and are still being called by that name today. Pookie, Stinker, Junebug, Pumpkin. I'll tell you that my grandma on my mom's side gave me a nickname and called me that from the time I was a baby until 2007 when she passed. And I never knew the meaning of it, but it was the name Floogie. She just thought that I was a floogie. I don't know what a floogie is, but we may not even know how we got that nickname. Somebody just started calling us, and it got stuck with us. We may even have a pet name that we call our spouse or our significant other. Honey, sweetie, babe, or in my case, Dano. If you ever are with my wife and she gets a phone call or a text from me, it says it's from Dan of Love of My Life. I wonder who programmed that in her phone. Names are powerful objects and our names are significant to us. Our names are our identity. It is how we introduce ourselves. It is how we change our relationship with someone. And at one point, we are strangers. And after we exchange names, we are acquaintances, companions, friends. Name might also change to Papa Dan, Grandma Jules, Dad, Mom, Sister, Sis, Uncle, etc. Our name is what we answer to. When someone calls out to us, we respond. Some of us may even have been called derogatory names in our lives and been verbally abused. Some of us may still feel the pain of the negative names we were called. But just know you are a child of God. What's in a name? There is meaning in a name. There is significance in a name. There is power in a name. But most of all, there is a name that is above all names. There is no other name that can compare. No other name that is greater. A name that was given by God, who is God. God, understanding the power of a name, gave Jesus his name to reflect his purpose while on earth and after his resurrection so that we may all be saved. Jesus means Savior. He is our salvation. He is our deliverer. God has given him the name Jesus, and it is in him we have redemption, victory, and hope. For that reason, we are to worship him and profess his authority in our lives. In order for you to experience the benefits of the name of Jesus, you must understand the power in his name. We must understand what it means that his name is above all names. As we heard earlier in Philippians 2, verse 9, God highly exalted or gave or bestowed on him a name that is above all names. God highly exalted. That is translated from the Greek. Well, if I don't pronounce it right, forgive me. Huperupsou, which means to exalt to the highest rank and power, to raise to supreme majesty, exalted beyond measure. And to better get a better grasp on how significant this is, we have to understand the use of this Greek. It is a verb in this case. This is significant because the use of this Greek verb is found in only one time, in one bare verse of the Bible. He is exalted with all exaltation, and there is no other noun found in the Bible that deserves to have this verb highly exalted. And you know, Jesus did not crown himself. The Father did. Placed him on the throne of majesty. You know, the book of Acts takes up the history of Christianity where the Gospels leave off. After Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came in a unique way, and the apostles moved forward dynamically and daringly to tell the story of a risen and alive Christ. The Holy Spirit led Luke to record the visit of Peter and John to the temple, where they healed a man who had been lame from birth. How strange Peter's words must have sounded when he said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you." Peter's deed was when he took the man by the hand, lifted him up, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, healed him. And you know, a double miracle occurred that day. A man learned to walk and leap at the very moment he was healed. We are to do what we can with what we have, where we are, for Jesus' sake today, and never wait for a greater opportunity. It's important to keep our priorities right. Whether we use the term talents or abilities or gifts when we speak of what we have to offer God in service, we have to answer this question: what do I have to offer my Lord? Another question closely follows: am I willing to give myself, my talents, my gifts, my abilities to be used in any way God sees fit? We should give such as what we have for our Lord for use in his service of his kingdom. How do we know that Jesus Christ is living in power among us? for the Jerusalem church, the healing of the lame man signified the power of the living Christ, and he was present among him. But how about us? Do we see lives being changed miraculously? Are there things happening among us that amaze and fill us with wonder? The book of Acts emphasizes the reality of the living Christ in the church. Let's consider four lessons from Acts 3. Number one is the lesson of a crippled society and what can be done about it. The lame man saw Peter and John approaching the gate, and he begged them for money. Peter's words changed that man's life. Paul in Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, all are like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned everyone to their own way. We are dead spiritually, and the words of Jesus recorded in Luke 13:3 states, unless we repent, we will perish. Like the lame man at the gate, we are helpless and powerless, spiritually crippled without Christ. Salvation is our most basic need. Our society is crippled too. Crippled morals, marriages, relationships. Our society is crippled by perversion. People are crippled by alcohol and drug abuse. People are crippled with negative attitudes, anger, hate, resentment, and forgiveness. Only Jesus can bring the healing that we need. Number two is the lesson of divine authority and how we use it. Acts 3 says that Peter healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus promises to his disciples, recorded in John 14:14, that whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Peter spoke the name of Jesus Christ. There is power and authority in Jesus' name. Jesus was given all authority in heaven and earth, found in Matthew 28:18. He shared his power with his apostles, and according to Ephesians 1:19-23, all believers share the privilege of this authority. We have the authority to call people to salvation. We have the authority to pray victoriously. We have the authority to resist the devil and he will flee. And we have the authority to enforce Christ's victory in life and home and church and country. This spiritual authority is not to be taken lightly. It is to be exercised by believers who are filled with the Spirit, living cleansed lives and walking by faith. There is power in the church when believers appropriate this authority. Number three, the lesson of a living message and its relevance for our times. Peter explains that this miraculous healing of the crippled man was God's work. It was the living Christ at work. So what makes this first century message relevant to 21st century times? The message of responsibility for Christ's death, found in verses 13 and 14. The apostles declared that the crucifixion was the greatest crime in human history. The fact is, all of us are responsible for Christ's death because he died in our place. The message of the resurrection of Christ from the dead in Acts 3:15, without the resurrection, there is no hope, no salvation, no church, and no living Christ. The message of the power of Christ's presence in verse 16. This is the secret of the Christian life and the source of power in the church, that Christ lives in us. The message of repentance and new life. Repentance is a forgotten message in our generation, but there is no new life without it. Turn to God that your sins may be blotted out, the complete wiping away of your sins. and the message of the return of our Lord, found in verse 21. The message of the early church was always the second coming of Christ. His coming was always on the minds of the first believers. It should always be on our minds. As believers, we know He will come again. And it may be in years or months or weeks or minutes. Are you ready for His return? Number four, the lesson of obedience and expectation. What are your expectations in life? How do you reach the place that God desires you to be in? Would it surprise you to know that obedience is the key? The verses we read here in the book of Acts show us that without obedience, the power of the gospel would not have been shown. A man would still be lame, and the truth would not have been shared. I'll give you a few reasons from God's word why you should be walking in obedience to His word. In obedience, you allow God to provide opportunities. Peter and John, in obedience, were where God could move in this lame man's life. First, we see they were walking in obedience. It said, now Peter and John went up to the temple together. What would have occurred if they didn't feel like going to church that day? God's power may not have been manifested, a man may not have been healed, and a testimony may not have been shared. But because Peter and John were obedient, they went to the temple as God commanded. They were used by God to perform a miracle. Hebrews 10:25 states, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Today, many Christians neglect the simple act of attending church regularly. And then they are wondering why God is not moving in their lives. God's not moving in their lives because in disobedience, they are not allowing God to bless them. We also see that Peter and John were walking or obedient and walking according to God's timing. Look at the verse. At the hour of prayer, they knew it was time for church, and they knew that they should be in church. There was a specific time set aside for worship and prayer, and Peter and John were on their way. God set the prayer time and knew that in obedience, Peter and John would be going to the temple at that time. So in God's sovereign purpose, He placed this man in their path. If they would have possessed a careless attitude and said, yeah, well, you know, we went to church last week. Do we really have to go again? Or maybe we can just go at a different time when there's not as many people there and it's not as crowded. God's marvelous grace and mercy may have not been manifested in the lame man's life if they would have done that. Unless the path of obedience is walked, you will miss the opportunities that God has placed there for you. And verse 2 tells us that this man was laid every day at the gate of the temple. In order to benefit this man, Peter and John would have to be at the temple. And there was no other path they could have walked that would have caused them to come in contact with this man. You guys remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? In Luke 10, two men deviated from their path in order to not be a blessing, to avoid this man who was robbed and beaten and just laying there. Before the Samaritan arrived on the scene, these two others had a wonderful opportunity to be a blessing to a man who had been beaten. One of these guys was a priest and the other one was a Levite. But we see that these men may have lacked compassion. They changed their path and walked by the other side. However, the Samaritan kept on the straight and narrow. I know I'm guilty of casually walking by people that may be in need. Is it because I'm focusing on me and my path and my own thing that day? Maybe. I don't really feel like I'm intentionally passing by somebody who may need something. But God really spoke to me through this. We need to be attentive, and have our eyes open to people who are in need and step out in faith and do it. In obedience, you can boldly expect God's miraculous outpouring. Peter and John never doubted for a moment that this man would be healed. Their hearts were fixed on this man. Unlike the parable of the Good Samaritan, the two men crossed the street so not to be involved. But Peter fastened his eyes upon them. He was focused. He didn't look away. He didn't think that this problem was too great. He didn't say that this was just another beggar looking for a handout. Peter fixed his heart on this guy. The lame man's expectations were raised. He was lame from birth. I'm sure that he had seen people come and go that would not even look at him. Maybe they laughed at him. Maybe they spit on him. Maybe they cursed him. Get out of my way. You're of no significance. The Bible states in verse 5, so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. He didn't receive what he expected. He asked for money. But at least he was expecting. Sometimes we Christians live with no expectation. Some have never experienced God moving in their lives, so why should there be any expectation? And that is exactly how Satan desires that they think. If he can keep a child trapped in low expectation, he has achieved a great victory. For without vision, people perish. Peter knew that he could be a blessing to this man by God's grace. On many occasions, God allows us to be a blessing to others. Peter didn't have any money to give, but he did have something, and he gave what he had. And do you notice that Peter didn't ask God to do it? He knew that God had given him the ability through Jesus' name to perform the miracle. I doubt Peter flinched. I doubt he even doubted. He didn't probably hesitate even for a moment. He told the lame man, rise up and walk. I want that kind of faith. But Peter knew the results were assured. He knew he had compassion. He knew he was in obedience. And he knew he had the right source, the name of Jesus. Many Christians may doubt and fail to receive the ability to be a blessing to others because they're not being obedient to Christ. Obedience is the key. And in obedience, evidence of God's power is made manifest. We read about the healing of the lame man and his testimony at the temple because two men were walking in obedience to God. This man received not only a blessing, but a testimony. He was living and walking proof of God's power in his life. And remember in verse 9, it says, all the people saw him walking in the temple, praising God. Now the reflection has to be toward us. Are you living in obedience to God's word? Or are you living in low expectations? You know, you can't expect really to receive anything from God if you refuse to follow him. God desires not only to bless you, but also make you a blessing for others. You can right now begin to expect great and mighty workings of God in your life if you right now surrender your heart to Jesus. If you have never known Jesus as your personal Savior, He desires to give you His wonderful grace. If you are a child of God but have been defeated for so long because you lack obedience or faith, why not make a new and total commitment to Him today? Follow His path, be obedient to all things in His Word, and watch as God transforms your life. In conclusion, whenever the message of salvation is preached, something happens. The book of Acts is proof of the living Christ in the church. The living Christ means hope for a crippled society, authority for a people of God, and a message for all times. Ephesians 2:12 says, the Bible says, without Christ, people have no hope and are without God in the world. They are spiritually lost, condemned already, as it says in John 3:18. Not tomorrow, not next year, not when you turn 21, not when you die, but now you're already condemned. Christ is the only hope. In answer to a seeking heart, what must I do to be saved? The reply is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Salvation is in one person, Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's provision, as it says in 1 Timothy, God's deed, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, and God's gift, as it says in Romans 6. He is the living Savior and Lord. He's the only hope. How are we to respond? We are to believe in Him. We are to acknowledge His life and death and resurrection. We are to trust ourselves to Him in personal surrender. Just remember the Greek word that I tried to pronounce earlier. Huberupso. You guys are going to think that and say that the rest of the day. I just know it. To exalt the highest rank. To exalt beyond measure. He is worthy of that. Philippians 2:10, as was read earlier, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and earth and those under the earth. Not only is Jesus exalted by God the Father, but the whole world will be brought into submission and kneel before the Most High, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what's in a name, I ask you again? That all depends on whose name it is. Jesus Christ can be your Prince of Peace. He can be your Counselor. He can be your Mighty God. He can be your Everlasting Father. You can experience life to the fullest because His name is wonderful. Pray with me. Lord, I thank You for the great honor and privilege of being able to come up here and to speak Your word. I thank You, Lord, for those who will hear this word and apply it to their lives, whether here in person or on Facebook. Your word is promised to never return void. Go with us, Lord, and help us to be Your hands and feet, and help us to be that light that people so desperately need, because this world is dark and it's lost. Thank You, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.